You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 31. If you're there, say amen. Come on, online campus. It says this, "Then Jesus said to them," the disciples, "you will all fall away," someone say all, "because of me this very night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep and the flock will be scattered." He's quoting the prophet Zechariah. "But after I'm raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." He said it to him, or Jesus. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Jump down to verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You are also with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.'" Verse 71. "And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Verse 72. "And he denied it again with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" Verse 73. "After a little while, the bystanders came to Peter and said, 'Certainly, you too are one of them. Your accent betrays you.'" Verse 74. "Then he began to invoke a curse on him, on himself and swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. I came here this morning to tell you the persecuted bless God. And the reward of his presence is how God blesses you. The title of this message is Blessable Part 8, The Persecuted. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence in this house. Lord, I thank you for your tangible presence. Lord, I pray right now that you would breathe your spirit onto your word. I pray right now your logos, your written word, would become rhema, would become alive. I pray right now it would be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. I thank you that your word's true and every man's a liar. Lord, I declare right now that you're giving us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your spirit is saying. Lord, we declare no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. Every other spirit, you have to go. Holy Spirit, only you are welcome here. Father, I thank you that nobody came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Teach us about persecution. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said amen and amen. I've been raised in church my entire life. I gave my life to the Lord at 3 years old. I remember doing it. I preached my first sermon in India at 14. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost at 12. I started preaching full time at 16 years old. I've been in the house of God my entire life. And I've seen different theologies come in and come out. And you hear this concept about blessing quite a bit in churches. And who does God bless? And how do you get God to bless you? And do you have to give enough or do enough? Or what is the secret strategy or formula? Or how do I get God to bless me? And if you're asking that question, you've actually got off on the wrong foot before you started, because I believe the heart of being blessable is not in God blessing you, but it's in you blessing God. The psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, I will bless your holy name." If you looked at who God blessed in his word, it was the people that it was their heart's desire to bless God. And it's not a mystery who bless or who God blesses or who becomes blessable, because the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 teach us who God blesses. In part one, we learn blessed are the poor in spirit. They bless God. And the kingdom or the culture of heaven is how God blesses you. In part two, we learn those that mourn bless God. And the comfort of his Holy Spirit is how he blesses you. Part three, the meek bless God. And an inheritance of rest and peace is how God blesses you. In part four, we learn the righteous bless God. And a fullness of his presence is how God blesses you. In part five, we learn the merciful bless God. And when he shows us his mercy is how God blesses us. In part six, we learn the pure in heart bless God, and seeing him and knowing him fully is how God blesses you. In part seven, we learn peacemakers bless God, and an invitation as sons and daughters is how to live in his peace is how God blesses you. This morning, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. And it's interesting because this beatitude is different from the rest because it actually has the same blessing attached as the first, where it says, blessed are the persecuted, or those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is mentioned twice, both in the first beatitude and in the last. Not only that, but it goes on in verse 11 and 12 to expound upon this beatitude when the other beatitudes aren't. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when others revile you. Someone say, revile, persecutes you, and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great, or it's absolutely inexhaustible in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me read this out of the Message translation, and it's a fun thing as you are learning and studying and looking at God's word to read it in different versions to see different vantage points. The Message says this: you are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. Isn't it beautiful? You are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down, speak lies about you, and discredit you because of me. What it means is the truth is too close to comfort and they are uncomfortable. They can be glad when this happens. Give a cheer, even though you don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And now that you are in good company, my prophets, witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Come on, isn't that good? If you look at the word persecute or persecution in the Greek, it's the word dioko, which means this: to put into flight, to earnestly pursue, to aggressively chase, or like a hunter pursuing a catch or his prize. To persecute literally means to follow after as one does a fleeing enemy. Here it means to vex or oppress one on account of the religion. Matthew 5:11, it goes on to give more context to this, where Matthew 11 says, blessed are you when others revile you. Someone say revile you. The word revile in the Greek is the word onivisu, and it means this: like showing someone's teeth properly in disgrace, insult, or reproach, to mock, to curse, or to insult, to cast blame, viewing someone as guilty, therefore deserving of punishment. When it says to revile someone, it's like gnashing or showing one's teeth. How many have seen on any kind of National Geographic or any kind of safari shows, you have animals or lions that go out and hunt, and they're going after the gazelles or prey or whatever it is, and they're running after them, snarling, gnashing their teeth, about to kill a prey. That is how the scripture is reflecting those that revile or those that persecute people over righteousness. It's like a hunter. It's like a gnashing of a teeth, an animal snarling, about to get to his prey. And in fact, we see this in Acts chapter 7, where the first martyr, Stephen, is being stoned. And it says this in Acts 7, verse 54, on hearing the members of the Sanhedrin were enraged, and what they did was they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and looked intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Verse 56 says, look, he said, I see heaven open, and I see Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God. And they covered their ears. They cried in a loud voice. They rushed together at him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. Scripture says they reviled Stephen, or they chased after him like a predator would the prey, with gnashing of the teeth to destroy him. Scripture says later that they took him out and they stoned him. If you're unfamiliar with that term, stoning is they would take large boulders and they would begin to break the limbs of a human being so that they could not escape. And once the limbs were broken and they couldn't get away, then they would take these large boulders and begin to bash their skulls until they split their heads open, and they would kill them with rocks. That's what stoning was. And this is what happened to Stephen, who is known as the first martyr, simply because he preached Jesus. Now, we're not just persecuted for the sake of persecution, but Scripture says that we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. My spiritual father, John Paul Jackson, used to always say, you're persecuted, the only thing you're ever persecuted for is truly righteousness. So what is righteousness' sake? What does that mean for righteousness' sake? It means to be right or do right in God's eyes, or what God says is right. Turn to your neighbor and say, what God says is right. Persecuted for righteousness means this: the world hates righteousness. Isaiah 5:20 says, a day will come where those will call evil good and good evil. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're living in those days. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The world loves unrighteousness. They celebrate unrighteousness, and they hate all things that are righteousness. This is very important. This persecution isn't, you hate me because you ain't me. Persecution isn't, I just don't like you because I just don't like you. Persecution is, I hate the God that's inside of you. And because I hate the God that's inside of you, I'm going to take my wrath out on you. Are you with me? This isn't personal. This is very spiritual. They hate everything that is righteous. They hate everything that does not honor God's word. They hate everything that God's word says. It's amazing that you can have any kind of immorality that you champion, or that's your badge, or that's your cause, and the world will celebrate it. But anytime you declare anything good or righteous, the world hates it. Now I'm gonna talk about homosexuality for a second, and I don't want you clapping, making anyone in our congregation feeling uncomfortable, because when we talk about someone else's struggle, I don't want anyone to feel shame. At the same time, I'm gonna talk about what God's word says. So I want every single person in our congregation to feel welcome, because you are. And no matter what sin you struggle with or what you're tempted with, all of us have to take the same temptation to the cross. But it is interesting, do you hear your pastor? Okay, but it is interesting that a man could leave his wife that he stood at an altar and gave an oath to, and leave his children to go be in a relationship with another man, and the world would celebrate him as being bold, being brave. They'll celebrate that. But it's amazing, because I wrote a book called Gay Awareness, and Discovering the Heart of the Father and the Mind of Christ on Homosexuality. And every single one of the individuals that I tell the stories of in my book that came out of the gay lifestyle, they were persecuted and hated, and people came against them for leaving the gay lifestyle. So it's interesting that you're celebrated as you come into it. Even though celebrities that call themselves Christians celebrate love, that's not love. That's not God's love. See, we define love as a feeling. God defines love as a choice. I am so glad that when Jesus did not feel like dying on the cross for me, he chose to die on the cross for me. But watch this, watch. What happens is that if you walk a life or make decisions or choices to pursue immorality of what the Bible says is wrong, you are celebrated. But if you say what God's word says, you're persecuted. If I would have wrote a book that said you could be gay and go to heaven, you could be a gay Christian, God loves everybody, and the entire world's gonna turn to Skittles rainbow in 2022, I would have been on Oprah, Ellen, and every other TV talk show, and they would have been like, Christian white boy found the light. But because I wrote a book saying, hey, there's 6 scriptures that say God absolutely opposes this behavior, and then there's 33,000 other scriptures that don't support it. But because I said, this is what God's word says, I was a hateful, bigoted, racist, name an adjective. That's what I was called. And then it kept going. Then there was death threats. And then, we hope your kids are gay. We hope your children are molested. We hope, this is the stuff that we got. One day I opened up my phone and I had 1,200 hate messages in one afternoon. They don't know me. We've never talked together, but I'm a hateful, bigoted, whatever, because I said, this is what God's word says. Watch, it's not personal. It's spiritual. It's interesting that there's somebody that could be at your work and they just don't like you, but they don't know you. Because there's some demon inside them that gets uncomfortable around the Holy Ghost inside you. Listen, this is not personal. This is spiritual. And there's been this seed that has been sown into the American church and millennials. It's gotten down deep into the hearts of so many young Christians. And it's this, is that your popularity and your Christianity will forever go hand in hand. But I'm going to tell you today that there's coming a day, and I believe the day is here, that you cannot be friends with the world. You cannot be loved by the world. You cannot be celebrated by the world and at the very same time be standing on God's word. Scripture says they hate me, they will hate you. Where did we get this idea that we could be the ones that everyone loves and still be faithful to the Lord? We have to begin to prepare our hearts to know. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is not personal. This is very spiritual. Because church, persecution is coming to America, and America has known no persecution yet. I remember being 14 years old in India with Dr. Matthew Thomas, standing on a roof, watching Bible college students get baptized, coming up just weeping, celebrating. And Dr. Thomas looked at me and he said, every single one of them will be disowned by their family. There'll be death threats on them today. Just because they publicly professed Jesus. America hasn't known persecution, but we're about to. In 2014, God spoke to my heart to do a prophetic conference on the Navajo Nation in Shiprock, New Mexico. So we gathered our friends in ministry, people that we love, prophetic voices, and Heather and I and Pastor Jasmine, and we got together, and there's quite a few people here in this church now that were part of this event. And we went to go do this prophetic conference for the First Nation Native Americans. And that morning I was walking on a prayer walk, and I didn't know at the time that God spoke to me through visions that were daydreams. But I'm walking on this trail about to go to this prophetic conference, having my quiet time with the Lord, my daily encounter with the Lord. And all of a sudden I had an open vision. And I saw something so real, it looked like a movie that just happened before my eyes. And this is in 2014. And I saw them passing laws in America that made preaching the gospel hate speech. The next picture I saw was pastors by the hundreds going to jail. Then the next thing I saw was the laws of America did not affect the First Nation Native Americans because they are their own sovereign nation. Then I saw the First Nation people being the end time evangelists and prophets back to America, the nation that disowned them and rejected them. This is in 2014. This is before gay marriage. This is before the turn of events that we've seen come 2020. This is before persecution that we've seen. And I'm telling you right now, church, it's coming. Persecution is coming to America. It's coming to the land, and we have to be ready for it. And we're not going to be able to handle persecution at that level if you can't handle persecution from family and friends. At the core of all of this, it's the fear of God versus the fear of man. And I believe that COVID has exposed the state of the church. It's exposed, is church really essential or not? And guess what? If the Holy Ghost is not at the church, it's not essential. If there's not something great, if there's not something greater in God's house than what is outside God's house, there's no reason to go. Watch, COVID exposed the church that coming every 6 weeks just wasn't doing it for you. COVID exposed the church that there wasn't power enough or a draw enough to keep people coming. We were fine just watching church at home. all over America right now. There's different states that are saying you can't have church. You can't gather. It's too dangerous, even though it makes zero sense from a scientific perspective. Hear this today. But there's a spirit that's trying to keep the saints from gathering. Do you know Hebrews 10:25 says, do not negate, do not hinder, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. You know what's powerful about this? Is this was written, Hebrews was written around 80 to 90 AD, just on the tail end of Nero's reign. Now, if you're unfamiliar with history, Nero was one of the greatest persecutors of the church the world had ever seen. Nero took, he killed Christians for entertainment and pleasure. They would gather believers and they would put them in the Colosseum and they would allow wild beasts to rip them apart. They would put them in the Colosseum and they'd allow the gladiators to cut them into pieces in front of everyone. And as they died in front of everyone, that was the entertainment of Nero's dinner parties. If that wasn't enough, they would grab Christians and they would cover them with oil and they would light them on fire and burn them alive, and they would be the light that lit the Roman roads out in front or all around Rome. This is what he did. This was the entertainment. This is how he treated Christians. So if you gathered as a Christian, it meant your life may be on the line. And Paul was saying, don't neglect the gathering of the saints, even when your life may be put on the line. See, here's the thing, is how is the church gonna respond? If a church can't handle the fear of COVID, how is a church gonna respond to a fear of an antichrist? Church, the stage is being set. You know what God's word says about this? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:7. It says, and for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, bringing nothing in the appearance of the coming. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is the activity of Satan with power and false signs and wonders. Scripture calls the Antichrist the lawless one. Has anyone seen any lawlessness in America this year? Watch, the lawlessness that we are seeing is the foundation for the lawless one. Scripture says there are many antichrists that are at work, or a spirit of the antichrist that will come and prepare the way for the antichrist. Not only that, but it works with the spirit of fear. The antichrist spirit is a spirit of fear. Let me show you how it works. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. Also, it causes both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand, the mark of the beast, or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. So let me tell you what's coming. You can't do business. You can't fly. You can't enter Costco without a mark, or you will be excluded from society. You will be an outcast. You will be persecuted. Guys, is it just me, or has anyone not read a scripture that Jesus stopped doing ministry because it was too dangerous because there were sick people around? I haven't found a scripture the disciples weren't willing to go into the city because they were lepers there. I haven't found the scripture that said the gospel ceased to advance because there were persecution or the government told them they couldn't gather. So let me get this straight. You celebrate Christians for smuggling Bibles into communist China. But oh, we better not gather. It's against the law. Now we're peacemakers. We're not troublemakers. But we live under a constitution. I love what Corey Russell says. He says the Beatitudes is the constitution of heaven. We live to a constitution that is greater. CCC, our government will rest on his shoulders, not the shoulders of any organization or any nation. See, we submit to a higher authority. That doesn't mean we're out from authority. It means that we are willing to do what others aren't willing to do, because we won't bow to what they bow to, because we've already bowed to a king. Persecution is coming to a church. Philippians 1:20 says, I will no way be ashamed of this gospel. We're coming to a day that we won't be just smuggling Bibles into China, but we're going to be smuggling Bibles into our schools. Persecution is coming to the church, and no one knew persecution like Jesus did. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. I know that it's Christmas time and we're preaching on persecution. I can't help when the Beatitudes lined up with us last Sunday, but I think it's a great Sunday just to stop why we're people get frustrated about all the things they don't have. Sometimes in this thing called American Christianity, we can think that we're really going through it rough or hard because we don't have everything in our life that we want when we want it. Maybe this is a great time to stop and pause and remember what Jesus has done for us. Remember the persecution that he suffered. Remember that he was disrespected by his own family, that he was denigrated by religious leaders, that Jewish leaders persecuted him, that he was betrayed by one of his very own, that many disciples abandoned him, according to John 6:6-6. Interesting three sixes. There were many plots to kill him. In fact, many times he would transcend through their midst when they went to attack him, and he escaped out through their fingers because it wasn't yet his time to be offered up. He was whipped and he was flogged and he was scourged. If you're unfamiliar with those terms, they were scourging was 40 lashes by Romans, and inside a whip would be glass and broken pieces of metal fragments, and it would lash into one's back, and every time they pulled it out, that scourging would rip the flesh from the victim's body, leaving an open gashed wound. This happened to Jesus. Then they took a crown of thorns, and these aren't just little thorns. They're not like rose thorns. They're about 4-inch long thorns that they would twist into his head, mocking him with the crown of thorns. Not only that, but they slapped him in the face and then told him to prophesy which one did it. They spit in his face. They mocked him. Then he was caused to carry his own cross, which weighed about 300 pounds. Then after all of that, then the crucifixion began. If you're unfamiliar with the crucifixion, this was the most grievous form of capital punishment. They positioned the arms and the body in an unnatural place, and they extended it back almost unmovable, so the least bit of motion would cause violent pains to the hands and the feet. They took the nails and they put it in the part of the hands and in the ankles that would be supported by the bone, so it wouldn't be torn out, but it would be painful in the most sensitive part of the nerves. See, a lot of people don't realize that crucifixion was really suffocation. He couldn't breathe. Why everybody else is worried about breathing, Jesus could not breathe when he was on the cross, and the only way to get a breath of air would be for him to push down where nails were in his ankles and in his hands to come up to get a gasp of air. But every time he had to push himself up, this back that was opened by the scourging with open wounds would rub against an old rugged cross, and he would lift himself up to breathe. And every time he would lift himself up to breathe, he would go through excruciating pain for hours on end. Until he gave up the ghost. That is what he did for you and me. Remind me again how you suffered for him. So many times we get so caught up in our prayer lists, our Santa prayer lists, of all the things that we need or believe in God for, gonna fast for and all those things. And I'm not saying don't put faith on things. I'm saying put it in perspective, because we could get caught up and think that you've really given up a lot for God. You know, I've really done a lot. And I served a lot last year. I was at children's ministry 4 times and I came to church at least once a month. And I do give 10% of all that I have. I mean, we're really sacrificing. Tell me again what you've done for him. Come on, hear this word today. Church, I came to tell you it is not a sacrifice to give up anything for the King. It's an honor. It's an honor to give up everything for the King. It's an honor to lay your life down. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must first deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Listen, I'm not trying to make light about friendships that you've lost, or family members that have been strained, or things that you've gone through, or hard times, but I'm saying put it in perspective for what you've done compared to what he's done. Jesus warned us, if they persecuted me, they'll do it to you. Church, persecution is coming. Isaiah 52:14 says, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. So you would say, why would he do it? Why would he give up all of that when he can call 10,000 angels to come and save him in a moment? Because persecution blesses God. Hear me. I'm not saying that we have to look for suffering, that we have to look for persecution. But when it finds us and we respond like our King, it blesses God. Every lash blessed God. Every moment that he endured and didn't defend himself, it blessed God. Church, the persecuted bless God. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The persecuted bless God, and the reward of his presence is how God blesses you. This is mentioned twice in the Beatitudes. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is no kingdom without a king. There's no king in America. That's why we don't call it a kingdom. The kingdom has a king. Now remember, a few weeks ago I was talking about the actual punishment of the garden was the removal of the king's presence. So when Adam and Eve were banished out of the garden, the great punishment was that they were out of the presence of the king. They're out of the presence of God. So when it says theirs is the kingdom of heaven, this is the reward. The great reward is this, is that you get the presence of the King. Church, this is what you need to know today. The persecuted bless God, and he blesses you with his presence. That's why scripture says he will never leave you nor forsake you, because while you're being persecuted, you'll never be closer to the Holy Spirit. There's something about people hating you that drives you into the presence of God. There's something about suffering that causes you to get close to him in intimacy. There's something about going through trials that you lean closer into God, that pushes you closer into his presence than anything else. And some of you are saying, I don't want to go through that. Really what you're saying is, I don't want to be that close to him. Peter was a disciple that wanted to be close to God. He was the one who said, if everyone leaves you, Matthew 26:31, I will not. He said, I will never fall away. And Jesus said in verse 35, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. See, Peter was the disciple that had to be close to Jesus. He was the one that was always into his presence. You probably read more about Peter than any other disciple, because anywhere Jesus was, Peter was. In fact, in Matthew chapter 14, when he wasn't near Jesus, Jesus was on the water and he was in the boat. He said to Jesus, tell me to come out on the water just because I want to be with you. There was nothing special about the water except Jesus was walking on it. And wherever Jesus was is where Peter wanted to be. He was always around the presence of the God of God. But Peter loved God, but he wasn't ready for persecution. Peter loved him, but he wasn't ready to be persecuted for him. See, Jesus warned Peter this was coming. Before Matthew 26 was Matthew chapter 16. This is where Jesus was gathering with his disciples. Verse 21, it says, from that time he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Someone say suffer. From the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. And on the third day he would be raised from the dead. And Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you that you should ever go through this stuff. Or he's basically saying, spare yourself. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. See, Jesus knew his persecution blessed the Father, but Peter wasn't ready for persecution. He wanted to be close to Jesus, but he wasn't ready to be persecuted for him. See, Peter was willing to hurt people and cut off their ears, but he wasn't willing to be hurt. Persecution means you don't hurt people. You're willing to be hurt. So many times you see Christians and they get all worked up because someone hurt them. I can't believe someone hurt me. I can't believe someone did this to me. I can't believe someone said this about me. I can't believe they came against me. I can't believe. Let me just set you straight for a second. If you're a follower of Jesus, it means you signed up for it. I've never seen an ultimate fighter leave the ring crying and say, I don't know why he hit me. He broke my arm. Can you believe he did? I just got in the circle and he just started doing stuff to me. And every single one of them with blood running down their face, with broken arms, they all say the same thing. I'll try to do better next time. Why are they not surprised, y'all? Because they walked into the ring. See, when we follow Jesus, it means that we're walking into the ring of persecution. It means that we're walking in the ring of trials. It means we're walking in the ring of suffering. We're not looking for trouble. Well, when trouble finds us, watch, we're ready to forgive at a moment's notice. That's why we say forgiveness is not an option. Because when I stop forgiving, I stop spiritually growing. And I'm in this thing for the long run. Even if you betray me, I'm going to turn my other cheek. No matter what I go through, no matter what happens to me, I signed up for this. I'm not surprised by betrayal. I signed up for it. Peter wasn't willing to suffer yet. Watch. Because he had a plan for Jesus. And when Jesus wasn't doing things according to his plan, the disciple that was the closest to him got offended and distance was created. Watch, because your disappointment will always lead to distance. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was calling the spirit that Peter was operating in. Mind you, if Jesus was not crucified, if he wasn't arrested, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. If he didn't get the cross, he wouldn't have got the grave. If he didn't get the grave, he wouldn't have raised from the dead. See, without that, there would have been no salvation. Without Jesus ascending to heaven, there would be no helper of the Holy Spirit coming. See, all these things must have happened so the glory of God could be revealed. But Peter was walking through a carnal mind of what his plans for Jesus were. So Jesus said, get that spirit that you're operating in behind me. But watch what happened. When that happened, Peter got behind Jesus. And the disciple that followed so close started trailing at a distance. Matthew 26, 57, Jesus is arrested. They took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders assembled. Look at verse 58. It says, but Peter followed him at a distance. Church, persecution can keep you in his presence or keep you at a distance. Persecution will either keep you in the presence of God or keep you following God at a distance. Because I don't know if I want to go through all that. I don't know if I want to experience all of that. Church, it is better to experience the harshest punishment in the presence of God than sitting back in comfort with his presence at a distance. You know what's interesting is when we talk about Peter, he's referred to as the rock. That the gates of hell would not prevail. That's built upon Jesus, the cornerstone. I believe this is a prophetic picture of the church in 2021. Will the church follow Jesus? Will we follow him at a distance or will we stay close in his presence? Watch, are we gonna be embarrassed of a move of the Holy Spirit? Are we gonna follow him at a distance? Are we gonna stand back and just see what happens? Are we gonna remain in the presence of God, close to him on our face? Are we gonna dance more on dignified? Are we going to worship with a reckless abandon? Are we going to be made fools to the world's eyes, but right in his eyes? What are we willing to do and be? Persecution will cause you to be intimate or distant. Three times people came up to him and said, aren't you the one that was with Jesus? You know, his response was almost every time, I never knew the man. That word new is the same word to describe intimacy or intercourse. He said, I never knew him or watch, I was never intimate with him. The purpose of persecution is to rob you of your intimacy. You know what's wild is that Jesus is in a pit. If you came to Israel with me, we can stand in it together. He's in a pit outside the courtyard of Caiaphas' house. And outside that, outside in the courtyard, is where Peter was denying him. Jesus could hear audibly from a stone's throw distance away, Peter denying him. Just like God hears us when we deny him. You know what I love about the presence of God? He's so good. He denied him the third time, Matthew 26, 75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Worship team, come and join me. What I love about the mercy of God is it's new every morning. And even when we come short of the glory of God, even when we fall, even when we make mistakes, he still loves us. Peter had this big ordeal in front of Jesus and all the disciples professing his undying loyalty and commitment. And a few hours later, he's denying him to girls cursing at him. Jesus dies on the cross for your sins and mine. He comes back. In Mark chapter 16, look at this with me in the Word of God. Verse 6, don't be alarmed, he said. This is the angel. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter. I love God's word. The last thing Jesus heard of Peter was him weeping bitterly because he could not handle the weight of the persecution. He committed with all of his heart to be loyal to the things of God and the kingdom of God. But his humanity failed him. His flesh was weak. And the angel said, Jesus is going to meet with you again. He said, go get all the disciples and don't forget Peter. I believe the messenger came to Peter because Jesus missed Peter in his presence. And he called him back. And they had breakfast together. Sitting together on an open fire, he said, do you love me? He said, you know I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. He said, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Do you love me? He asked him a third time, maybe because he was denied three times by him. He said, you know, Lord, how much I love you. I agape you. And in that moment, something is happening in the presence of Jesus, where intimacy is being restored, where is once lost. What Jesus was trying to teach Peter and the disciples was this persecution was not in vain. It wasn't for nothing, but this persecution blessed God. He was calling Peter back into alignment. He was calling Peter back into his presence. Church, the reward of persecution is you will always find yourself in the presence of God. He said he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. His presence will always be with you. Peter had an opportunity to keep his word, to fulfill his oath. And every single disciple that said, we will not leave you till we die. Do you know all the disciples were persecuted? Are you aware that Andrew was scourged and then tied to a cross so that he would suffer longer before he died? Do you know that James, John's brother, was killed by the sword of King Herod? John the Beloved was boiled in oil. Do you know that Bartholomew was flayed open with knives before he was beheaded? Philip was hung from a tree. Thomas was stabbed by a spear. Matthew was impaled and then beheaded. John, his body was sawed into pieces. Judas was crucified and then shot with arrows. Simon the Zealot was crucified, and then there was Peter. Who said, Lord, even if I have to die. And according to church historians, it's not in the Bible, it's in history. Historians believe that Peter was also crucified. But he asked to be crucified upside down. Because he said, I'm not worthy to die like Jesus died. He said, I'm not even worthy to walk in his footsteps. So crucify me upside down. Church, do you understand why this is so important? Every single one of them, when they were faced with death, their accusers said the same thing. Confess.
I got Holy Ghost goosebumps.
Confess it was all a lie. Confess he didn't open blind eyes. Turn my monitor up. Confess he didn't heal the lame. Confess he didn't deliver people. Confess he didn't cast out demons. Confess he didn't die on the cross. Confess it's a trick, it's a trap. He didn't raise from the dead. Confess it was all a lie. And they tortured him to the point of death, and every single one of them died for it. No man dies for a lie.
We talk about the greatness of the disciples, the apostles. They were all but John, who wrote the book of Revelation, who was shipwrecked on Island Patmos, that suffered there. All of them were willing to die for their king. Peter said, I'm willing to die. Church, if you follow Jesus, something always must die. When we're persecuted, it blesses God, and He blesses us with the reward of His presence. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all over this place? The first thing that dies when you follow Jesus is your pride. The first thing that dies are your plans. The first thing that dies is your will. Jesus said, not my will, but yours. This morning, all over this place, in this holy moment, if you say, Landon, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to Him. I want to commit my life to Him. Not become a Christian to live better, to be a follower of Jesus, to give Him everything. If you say to me, I want His presence to be my reward. I want the assurance of salvation. Today I need to get right with God. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. This can happen right now where you're at. This is an intimate moment with you knowing God. This is between you and God. But all over this place and even in the balcony, if you would say, I need to give my life to the Lord today, 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 I need to do it today. Lift your hand all over this place. Just lift it up and put it down. I see hands all over this place. Awesome, awesome, awesome. I see you in the balcony all over this place. Just take a moment. It's so important that you do it, that you acknowledge it in your heart. Awesome, I see your hand. Wonderful. All over this place, and don't do it quiet. Pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I repent. Come on, Mercy, say it louder. Say, Jesus, I need your mercy. I need your grace. Say, forgive me of all of my sin. My life belongs to you. Say, I repent. I need your mercy. I receive your grace. Jesus, my life is yours.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.